You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Thanks, Hannah. You guys too. Sometimes I like to pretend that you're clapping when I come up, but I decided that that was so good that I couldn't share any of the clapping. Would you pray with me before we get started? Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this place and to have the opportunity that we have this morning to fellowship with each other and to take the opportunity that we have to give you glory and honor. To take the opportunity to learn more, to study your word, and to see the truth that is there. And we are faced with we're faced with so many things in this world that are concerning to us. We live in a world where you are being pushed to the side. We live in a world where truth is no longer absolute, but and the things of the church and the things of the Word of God are being diluted, Father, and it is a great concern to us, and sometimes I think that I know for myself, Father, we look at the things of this world and we see the things that are happening and we despair because we just don't see like you see. But it is at times like these, Father, that you call us to rely on you. And one thing that we do know, and hopefully one thing that we will know better by the time this service is over, that you are faithful. You are the faithful one. You are the one who created this world. You saw what would happen. You saw where it would all go. And you were faithful enough to create a way for us to get through it. Created a way for us to come find our way back to you. And so, Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would help us to see what it is you want us to see. And help us to listen intently to your spirit and what it is trying to teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the theme of faithfulness is, you would think it would be pretty easy to preach on it because it's, I mean, it's such a big topic, but that therein lies the problem. What do you exactly talk about? The theme of faithfulness, the faithfulness specifically of God, because that's what we're talking about here in our series on the attributes of God. We're going through all these different attributes and we're trying to learn more about who God is. We want to know him better. And so this morning we want to talk about faithfulness. And that theme, it runs all the way through the scriptures. Deuteronomy 32, when Moses is addressing the nation before they're ready to, to move on from that place. In Deuteronomy 32, this is what Moses had to say about the faithfulness of God. He says, the rock His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Psalm 89, verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Another psalm, Psalm 36, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. The attribute of faithfulness, not even specifically to, you know, when we relate it to God, that's what we're here to talk about, but faithfulness in general, that is something that you and I think, we value. Don't we place a high bit of value on, when we think of people who we consider to be faithful, don't we want to be a part of those people's lives? And don't we want them to be a part of our lives? We covet faithfulness. It's something that we long for, but it is something that that we don't see in our world all the time. We see a lot of faithlessness, but we don't always see a lot of faithfulness. In our lives, part of the ugly reality of sin is that as his fallen people, we're just not consistent. We don't behave all the time as we ought to behave. We don't even behave as we want to behave. I just think of Romans chapter 7, where Paul is just kind of beating himself up, and he's saying, I know what I want to do, but I don't do the things that I want to do. I do completely the opposite of what I really want to do. We don't do what we want to do. We don't do what we say we will do at all times. We don't often speak the truth in its fullness. There's nothing particularly new about that either. I mean, that's been the case in human society, faithlessness, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, to the fall. All those things have happened, and faithlessness has carried through. It's been consistent all the way back to when sin entered the world. But it can feel that the standards of human faithlessness, the standards of faithfulness, they have reached something of an all-time low in the world that we live in today, don't you think? In some ways. I mean, the context that we have is this world. The context that we have is the world that we experience on a daily basis. So it's probably easy for us to say that. But, I mean, some people probably will remember when a person's word was their bond, when deals were sealed with a handshake, that kind of thing. That doesn't happen so much anymore, at least. I mean, I don't do many deals, but I have it on pretty good authority. Marriage vows. Doesn't it seem like marriage vows were once taken very literally? Doesn't seem like that's the case anymore. Even if they were never kept perfectly in a human society. But now, when people get married, the assumption is, society's assumption often is that the huge numbers of marriage are simply going to just dissolve. And that the oaths that people make when they make their marriage vows to each other, they're simply going to be forgotten. So the vows that couples make when they stand at the altar and they pledge their lives to each other, those vows that they make are seen more of a statement of intent or an expression of emotion and feeling on the day of the wedding. But that's all it is. I know that's, it seems a little bit bleak, but I mean, think about it. In society today, it seems like good sense to write up a careful agreement, I think they call them prenuptial agreements, before the wedding to figure out how to divide assets when and if a divorce should come. It used to be that, you know, prenuptial agreements were just for famous people or for people that were extremely rich, and I don't know if you made a prenuptial agreement or whatever. I don't know that. I did read an article a while back on CNBC, and this is, it was from me a few years ago, but this is what it was entitled, Why Everyone Should Get a Prenup. And here's one of the quotes in the article. This is what it said. While marriage is about love and trust, it is also about the merger of assets. It is a contractual agreement, and at no other point in your life would you be asked to sign a contract on blind faith alone. And while a prenup might seem like an awkward subject to broach, it is a necessary one. It can make the divorce process run smoothly and minimize the heightened emotional reactions that are likely to accompany the dissolution of a marriage. Built into that whole outlook is the assumption that the faithfulness of a person that you are marrying cannot be relied upon. The vows, they simply cannot be trusted. And so this, you have to create this this legal safety net to protect your stuff, to protect your finances, to all that sort of thing. Is that not terribly bleak? Is that not heartbreaking to think that that is the way the world thinks? I hope that you do not feel that way. But here is the truth. The hard reality is that our community, the global community, it is full of people who have been terribly wounded by the unfaithfulness of others. And many people, maybe even here in this room, will know the pain of a broken marriage. Maybe you will know the pain of a broken family or a broken friendship. You see and you experience unfaithfulness everywhere you look. It's all around us every day. We see it not just around us, but we see it in our own hearts because we too spend some time being unfaithful, don't we? Well, now that I've made us feel really terrible about ourselves, against that rather bleak and heartbreaking kind of backdrop, the Bible proclaims something vastly different. It is the refreshing and it is the wholesome truth that God, unlike us, unlike this world, unlike society, is entirely faithful. He is entirely true to his word. And he is thoroughly trustworthy. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, it says this, "The glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is a man that he for he is not a man that he should have regret." Numbers 23 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it?" The Bible says that God is entirely faithful. And in thinking about this attribute this week and thinking about the world in which we live, the turmoil that happens on a daily basis, it seems to me that remembering the faithfulness of God is just what we need right now. It really is something that we need to hear. These are unsettling times when there is so much talk about faith, and there's so much talk about truth and relativity and the doing away with absolute truth and all the equality issues and all the things that are tied to gender and all those sorts of things. These are times in which we need to be reminded about the faithfulness of God more than any other time in history, I think. And so to explore that, I just want to I want us to talk about the faithfulness of God today. And I want to just give you two things this morning in relation to the faithfulness of God. I know that there are different aspects and there are different truths that are related to the faithfulness of God, but I just want to give you two things, two sides of the faithfulness of God. They are complementary, but they are distinctive at the same time. And so the first thing that I want us to see is that there are two sides. And the first thing that we want to look at is God's faithfulness to judge. In that passage that Pastor Matt read for us, when Moses is talking to the people, when the people of Israel, they had just received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and Moses tells them about these two sides to the faithfulness of God. And that's what we want to explore this morning. Both are vitally important. Both are absolutely integral to who God is and what he's like. And the first one is God's faithfulness to judge. You know how I was a bit of a waffler when my kids were little? I would say, you behave or you will not do this. And then they would continue to misbehave, and then I would give them what I promised that I would not give them because I wanted them to be quiet or I wanted them to behave. You know what I mean? You withhold something from your children because you want them to act in a certain way, but then they don't act in that way, and then to get them to act in that way, you give them what you were going to withhold. You get what I'm saying? We do that, or at least I do that. Maybe I'm the worst parent in the world. You know, but this whole idea of withholding or promise punishments, you say these are the consequences for your actions, and then when those actions actually happen, you go, well, I'll just kind of give you another chance, or that kind of thing. Back in the Garden of Eden, here's the point. I'm just going to stop making a fool of myself. Back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was tempting Eve to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree, right? And a key line of attack that the serpent employed was to sell the idea of what? That God wasn't going to carry through on what he promised that he was going to carry through on, right? He was not going to carry through on his promise to judge, on his promise to punish. What does he say? Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, he says this. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God won't judge you. He's not going to carry through with that. God's not going to punish you. He loves you. Way too much for that. That seems super harsh. That doesn't sound like God. He doesn't mean it. Don't worry. It's all good. That's essentially what the serpent was saying, right? But the hard reality is that all the suffering in the world, all of it is wrong, and all of it is not right. All the pain, all the conflict, all the sadness, all the death, it all stems directly from the failure of Adam and Eve to take seriously the idea that God was going to judge. The idea that God means it when he says he is going to judge sin. had Adam and Eve really believed and really taken seriously the words that God spoke to them, had they really been convinced the fact that God would be faithful in his word to judgment, this world would be very, very different. It would be cricket-free. It would be sin-free. Right? It would be a different place, but the truth is, it isn't. Every time that there's a hurricane somewhere on the coast, reporters flock to the area. They go. I don't know why, but who do they interview? They interview the people who ignore the evacuation warnings, right? Oh, old Bill here, he's gonna stick it out or whatever. I mean, there's people in British Columbia and Northwest Territories who have ignored the evacuation warnings for the fires. They haven't responded to the serious warnings, and some of them are trapped up there or maybe even putting their lives at risk. In all kinds of contexts and situations, we are pretty quick to dismiss words of warning, aren't we? That won't happen. We say that all the time, at least I do. When it comes to the warnings of God's word, though, we need to believe, we need to understand, we need to be convinced the fact that God is faithful in his word, in all his words, and part of the words that he spoke are words of judgment. He has shown that particular faithfulness time and time and time again, all the way through the scriptures. All the way through it, throughout history, he has showed that faithfulness to Adam and Eve. He expelled them from the garden. He placed a sentence of death upon them. And that sentence of death remains with humanity even till this day. As we continue through the Word of God, the Scriptures are filled with these sobering examples of God promising judgment for sin and then delivering on that promise. When there's no sign for repentance, there is judgment for sin. I mean, think about Noah. Think about his generation. When God looked out on the ugliness of the sin that was happening in the society that Noah lived in, he promised a catastrophic judgment. He withheld that judgment for decades. But the promise was still there. And when the judgment came, people lost their lives because they didn't take the words of warning and the words of judgment seriously, right? An entire world, an entire generation. Think about God's promise to judge the nation of Egypt for their sin against the people of Israel. Pharaoh didn't take it seriously. The people of Egypt did not take it seriously. 10 plagues came, and they still didn't take it seriously. Pharaoh's army was swept into the Red Sea. Judgment came. Deuteronomy chapter 7, Pastor Matt read that for us, and God's promise to be faithful. God promised to be faithful to his people in salvation, right? But he also promised in that same passage to punish his enemies and to those who didn't love him. And by the time you go two chapters on in Deuteronomy chapter 9, what's happening? The people are worshiping a golden calf. They have gone from the Ten Commandments to worshiping this golden calf. They're worshiping an idol, and they're failing to worship and they're failing to honor and love the Lord their God, and they're imagining that the Lord somehow won't see their sin. And if he sees it, he's not going to care too much about it. He's not going to do anything about it. They're imagining that It's just not something that is going to concern him. And as the story progresses, we discover that God is not only patient, but he's gracious, and he offers opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to repent. But he does judge the wayward generations. I mean, that's the history of Israel, right? All the way back from when they left Egypt to the promised land and into the promised land, and subsequently as it continued on until they were ready to go and they were ready to cross the Jordan River. And the people, what happened? There were people that doubted, and there were people that didn't trust God to do the things that he said he was going to do. And so ultimately they were not allowed to enter into the promised land, and an entire generation dropped dead in the desert because they did not heed the words of God. And it didn't stop there. The history of Israel is a bloody one. People, the judgment comes in the form of the nation. Generation after generation, and king after king after king, and all this sin that entered into the people of God and the nation of Israel. And then finally, the judgment that was on the horizon all this time, what happened? Well, first it came in the form of the nation of Assyria, and which wiped out 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. The people of the northern kingdom were just snuffed out. And then after that was a promise of exile. If you don't shape up, if you don't repent of the things that you are doing, this is what's going to happen. And right on cue, right on time, the Babylonians came. And they took Jerusalem, and they carried the people off into exile. I mean, you could go on and on and on. Those are just, that's just, you know, millennia ago. It's so long ago, but if you continue to go on in the scriptures, what you're going to find over and over again is the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God is faithful to the promises that he makes. And part of the promises that he makes is that he is going to deal with sin. He is going to judge sin. And beyond all these acts of judgment in history, there is a promise of a greater judgment still to come. A couple years ago, we went through the book of Revelation, and we saw what is to come. The Old Testament spoke of the coming day of the Lord. It talks about when God is going to judge, when he is going to deal with all the sin for all mankind in all human history, and he is going to address all rebellion. He is going to address all wrongdoing. And he is going to bring about justice for the entire earth. He is going to call wrongdoers to account. And he's going to punish the wicked. Peter, he picks up on the idea that the Old Testament starts. He picks up on it in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3. He urges you, and he urges me, and to the people that he is ultimately writing to, he urges them not to imagine that God is somehow not going to carry through on his warning. No, he says God is faithful. If God has said something, Peter says, he is going to do it. He will surely do it, and he will do it without question. And this is a vitally important truth that we have to understand. This is something that we have to take to heart. It's not all sunshine and roses. It's important that we grapple with this aspect of the faithfulness of God, his faithfulness to judge. Because if you're someone who has not turned to the Lord yet, if you have not received salvation, if you are sitting on the fence, this is crucially important for you. Peter intimates that the world has been carrying on much the same way that it has carried on for a very long time now. There have been seasons and years and decades and centuries and millennia. They have come and gone, and the promised day of the Lord that we read about in Revelation, it has yet to come. And it's possible to imagine that God's patience in bringing judgment means that the judgment just isn't going to come. But that's a dangerous conclusion to reach. Because God's patience in holding back the judgment should not be mistaken for a change of heart. It should be evidently clear to us that we serve a gracious God, that he has not wiped out this world and wiped out the sin. God's patience in holding back should not be mistaken for a change of heart. The God who is committed to justice, the God who hates sin, the God who prizes righteousness, you can be sure that he will act. And when he acts in judgment, it will be a fearful thing. I don't think it's a stretch to say, to a certain extent, that following Jesus is partly about fleeing the wrath to come, because the wrath to come will be terrible. Following Jesus is somewhat about finding shelter in the storm of the judgment of God. He promised that he is going to do it at his appointed time. So I wonder if we really take seriously the faithfulness of God to punish sin. Do we? For us who believe, do we really take this seriously? We need to remember God's faithfulness to judge sin as well. We need to remember it so that we will hold on to, maybe even regain this, maybe a sense of urgency about the gospel, about the fact that there are people that are dying every day out there who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to remember that the day of God's judgment is coming, and that he has promised to judge sin. And there are those that have not yet turned to the Lord. They have not yet even heard the gospel. Right now, you and I, we live in the days of God's patience. We live in the days of gospel opportunity. We're living in a time where, I don't know if you looked on that list in the foyer of all the kids that are signed up or are on the list for Sunday school. There's over 60 kids. We're living in a time where we have 60 kids in this place that we have an opportunity to minister to in Sunday school. We have kids that come to our youth group who don't know the Lord. They don't come to this church. They don't go to any church. They come to youth group. You have people that you work with that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have people that you encounter on your street that don't know the Lord Jesus. You encounter people every day that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a day of good news. We live in the days of opportunity for the gospel. So my question to all of us is, certainly to myself, is what are we going to do with these days? What are we going to do as we live in the days of God's patience? Because you can be sure that God's faithfulness to judge will come, and you need to be sure that God, the days of God's patience are going to end. This is the world's most urgent need. If we believe anything that God says in the scriptures, if we believe that God says the truth in the scriptures, one of the truths that is in the scriptures for us is that God is going to judge. So if you believe the good stuff, you have to believe that too. And for us who know the Savior, we have heard the gospel, and this is our most sober obligation. Nothing matters more than this. God is faithful. And because he is faithful, he will surely judge sin. That's the first thing. A little bit bleak, I know, but let's finish off with something maybe a little bit brighter. Because God is faithful to judge sin, yes, but he is equally faithful to save, right? So God is faithful to judge, and he's also faithful to save. Complementary but distinctive. Do you ever get skeptical about when people say that they are going to do something? Maybe even specifically for you, I'm going to do this. And then it doesn't happen. Or they say you're going to do that, and you go, in your mind, you know, out loud, you go, that's great. And then in your mind, you're going, that's not going to happen. I often find myself doing the promising and then not following through sometimes, and to my discredit. And I do find myself in my mind when I hear people, when you read about warranties or things like that on things that you purchase, you kind of think, you know, well, that's never going to happen. It's going to take more work to phone than for them to do something, and they'll probably deny my warranty because it's Wednesday or something like that. Maybe we've just become too jaded. Maybe that's your experience today, but maybe not in silly examples that I gave, but maybe in the world of friendship. Maybe in the world of family or marriage, you have experienced broken promises. And because you experience those promises, it's just really, really hard to trust. We easily carry that kind of attitude into our relationship with the Lord, don't we? I think we do, to a certain extent. But the scriptures tell us again and again and again that God is committed to his people. So if we belong to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that he has set his covenant love upon us. He has entered into this binding relationship with us, and he's never going to leave us, and he's never going to forsake us, and he's never going to tire of us. He's never going to abandon us in our time of need. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31 says this: "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." Lamentations chapter 3, we read it last week. I'll read it again. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Lord is the Lord who keeps his promises. His steadfast love for his people, it never wanes, it never reduces, it never changes, it never disappears. That's the consistent teaching of the scriptures. And then, I mean, it's great to say that, but maybe in the back of your mind, because we're human beings, we doubt, right? And maybe you're asking yourself, well, how can I know that for sure? That's a great sentiment, but how can I know that for sure? I want to believe that all this is true. I want to believe that God is really like this, but where is the confirmation? Where is the assurance? Where is the proof? I mean, we do that all the time. Maybe we've got an offer of a new job, and it all sounds really, really good. Great terms, great conditions, great new boss or whatever it is. And then, but in the back of your mind, you're wondering to yourself, will this job be really as good as it seems like it's going to be? Is it safe to leave my old job for this one? You Maybe you meet someone and you're thinking about marriage, or you get the proposal, or all those sorts of things. And, you know, maybe you're asking yourself, well, it's, you know, this has been great so far. They seem kind. They seem considerate. They're compassionate. But what about 5 years down the line? What about 10 years down the line? How can you be actually sure? I mean, or maybe you're wondering, what if they actually wise up and realize who I am? Or whatever it is. You know, you come to this point where you sort of doubt. You think it's good, but is it really as good as it seems? And will it continue to be good? How can you actually be sure? I mean, the Bible says, we've just said it, and I'll say it again, God's promises are wonderful, right? We know that his words are full of comfort, but how can we actually be sure that's true, that it's going to happen when we face a time of need? When we enter trials, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, how do we know that he is with us? How can we know? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, he teaches us that the promises of God, they all find their fulfillment, their confirmation. They find it all in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. So here's my point. Obviously, we know it has to go here. Jesus, in his person, in his work, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, Jesus is himself, as Paul says, the yes. He is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. The Old Testament, it is full of promises that carry on to the New Testament, that God would cleanse his guilty people of sin. And so we read about the Day of Atonement, and we read about the sacrificial system and everything. And there's this promise. Even when you read it, you can see that it's a broken system and that it doesn't work exactly properly, right? It's not once for all, it's a continuation. And it's all these sorts of things. But the question that arises when you read that sacrificial system is that how would God cleanse and forgive a guilty people? Once for all. How would he do that? How would he stay true to his own standards of perfect justice and perfect righteousness? How would he stay true to those standards and at the same time save a guilty people full of sin? Well, we know what the answer is. It's Jesus, in the person of Jesus, the one who kept God's law perfectly but died in the place of guilty people. So the ultimate and the flawless, perfect sacrifice of sin is Jesus. And it comes, as Paul said, he is the yes and he is the amen. It is the age-old promise of God. And so when we go back to our question, can we trust God? Can God be trusted to keep his promise? We look to Jesus and his arrival on earth and we say, well, yeah, we can trust him. The Messiah of God came right on schedule. He came just as he was promised to come. If we ask, can God be trusted to deal with my sin? Can he cleanse me from my guilt? We look at the cross and we say, yeah, we can trust him because Jesus went to the cross and he provided a way. If we ask, can God be trusted to carry me through death and the resurrection? Can he be trusted to do that? We look at the empty tomb and we say, yeah, he can be trusted. I think that we can probably agree, if we're being honest, that life can be a little bit rocky sometimes, don't you think? Can be a little bit turbulent. I mean, sometimes our circumstances, they can feel unstable. challenges can come before us, that they can be frightening. And we all experience sickness. We experience death in one form or another. It's never far away from us. Living in a world like that, we simply need to know and we need to believe that God is faithful. Faithful to his people, faithful to his promises to save. And I don't know what particular circumstances you are in today, but I do know that you need to be assured and reassured of the faithfulness of God. We all need to know that as his people, that he is faithful. And maybe you are going through a time of overwhelming temptation. Do you know what the Bible says? No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Maybe you are being you are under some kind of spiritual attack this morning. It feels like the forces of evil are pounding in at you from every side. You know what the Bible says? 1 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Maybe you are experiencing some anxiety about your finances today. You know what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says? Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So you, or we, can confidently say that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what men can do to me. Maybe you are facing opposition to your faith by your coworkers or by the people that you go to school with or by your neighbors or by your family members. You're experiencing a hostile workplace or a school or a friend group. You know what 1 Peter 4:19 says? It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Maybe you have stumbled into sin and you wonder if God wants to have anything more to do with you. You wonder if he's just going to rightly cut you off because that's what you deserve. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Maybe you're going backwards rather than forward in the Christian life. Maybe you look back over the recent months, maybe the recent years, and you see no progress. Actually, in your quiet moments, you wonder if you belong to the Lord at all. You know what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. And he will surely do it. Don't you think that we could go on and on and on? We could talk about every scenario. We could quote verses that are spoken by God himself. And in each one of them is a promise to save, a promise to judge, but a promise to save. But here's the point. We could go on and on, but here is the simple encouragement that I want each of us to take home with us into this week. God is faithful. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to help us. He is faithful to keep us. He is faithful to save us. And this world, the people of this world, the people that you know and you talk to every day, the people that you have intimate relationships with, they may fail you. They may disappoint you. We all know how terribly we fail and disappoint those around us. But our God never fails. He never forgets a commitment. He never breaks a promise. He never violates a covenant. And so knowing this about him, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 23 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. May God give you and me all the grace to hold on to that hope, to delight in that hope this week, trusting in our faithful God as we enter into this new week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you are a faithful God. And we do know that there is coming a day when you will wipe wickedness from the face of this place. And it will be a terrible day. And yet we know that you have given us an opportunity to escape that reality and to escape that judgment. And yet there are people out there who need to know and who need to know you for themselves. And Father, so I pray that that would be a motivation for us to get out there, to share the gospel. You are a God who is faithful to judge, yes, but also a God who is faithful to save. And we praise you for that. Amen.